I guess I am on now. Thank you. Then we went to Abram. He's still not Abraham yet. We went to Abram, and he heard God's voice, and he offered a sacrifice. Do you remember the very first time that you knew that God was real in your life? That God spoke to you. Not that it was just something, you know, in church or this or that, but God was speaking one-on-one with you. And when Abram had that experience, God said, I'll give you children as numerous as the stars in the sea and the sand on the seashore, and he made an altar. But then he gets sidetracked, right, down in Egypt. He wandered around, and then we learned, hey, when you get lost in your faith, go back to the last place you heard God speak, and God, Jesus is there waiting for you. And then we went to, right after that, you know, I call it the altar of surrender, but if you notice, almost all of these altars will come to a place of surrender. But I guess that this altar of surrender that Abram had was in physical things. It was in land. He went to his, God blessed him so much. Can you imagine being so blessed that the land can't hold you? I mean, that's a terrible problem to have. You know, the house is just too small because I just have too much junk. You know, I just have to go buy another one or do something like that. And that's his problem. And he had to divide from Lot. And he said, Lot, you choose. And guess what? Abram got the rocks and the hard places to raise goats and sheep and stuff like that. But you see, his trust was not in his goat and the sheep and the wealth. His trust was in who? God, right? So he offers a sacrifice and says, and the Lord says, it's good. Thank you for putting others above yourself. I guess you're becoming more like Jesus. And then we come to this place where God talked to us about alliances that we make that are ungodly. And even though we might be going in the same directions, and guess what, friends? This is whole politically whatever today. There's going to be a lot of alliances, and we see all these things. And God says, be careful who you make alliance with. Be careful who you accept money from or who you give money from, because it matters. And in that, we learn that Jesus sends Melchizedek, God sends Melchizedek, the king of peace, the king of righteousness, to Abram, and Abram receives the bread and the wine. I love Genesis because the gospel's right in there. It's just incredible. And Abram responds and gives a tithe to Melchizedek, the first time ever. You know what? I thought Abram thought he was the only Jesus follower or God follower. Well, guess what? God had a high priest, Mohai, coming to meet him after a battle, after he was delivered. And this, my Bible's upside down. That doesn't work. I thought you'd have a good laugh. This brings us to Genesis 15. So if you open up your Bibles to Genesis 15, while you're doing that, we are coming to a place of commitment. Do you notice that there's all types of commitments that we have? How many played sports? Played sports, any type of sports. Okay. Because this might be helpful. You know, like there's different types of sports. You know, like if you go outside in your backyard and you play kickball with everybody, that's one level of commitment, right? Hey, do you want to play? Oh, yes, I'll go out and play, right? Hey, you go talk to your friends. Hey, will you play? That's one level of commitment. And then there's rec soccer, where you pay $50 to $150 bucks to an organization so that they'll give you a uniform. And in rec soccer, you practice twice a week, you know, depending on where you are. You have games on Saturday. And that's one level of commitment. But then when you go to high school and you join a soccer team or a football team, then that's a whole level commitment. Ask any parent that has to drive kids to and from practices at all times, in the morning, at night, in the evening, all these types of things. That's another level of commitment, isn't it not? And so it's kind of growing. And then there are kind of those commitments like the worship team, right? Did you practice on Wednesday or Thursday? They practice on Wednesday night, right? And they were here a little early making sure everything's right. And that's another level of commitment. And that faith fellowship, there's a whole nother level of commitment because you're outside. I was up at 6:30 in the morning, and I was sitting all the way up until 9:30 when I'm here like, I have to go. And I said, hey, reset the computer, this or that, it's going to work. And I didn't get a call, so it must have worked. as I'm rushing out, another level of commitment. You know, I was watching online, hello those online. I was watching online about levels of commitment. Of people setting up church. So this week I was having a poor me party. You ever have those poor me parties? I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I was having this whole level of commitment because today at Faith Fellowship I was setting up basically the lead setup of the whole band and stuff, which means we take everything inside, bring it outside, and we have to take everything outside, bring it back inside, all these types of things. And the person that normally does it wasn't going to be there, but he decided he'd show up for 1 hour because it's a job. And I was having this poor me party. You know, I'm here like, I would like before to preach to be like before where I could be concentrated, you know, spending time with God and this or that and being focused and being ready. Well, no, since COVID, I've never gotten up to preach with that sense of beforehand. It's been crazy. So I was having this poor me party, but I was listening to this church planner that was setting up and what they had to do. Their first Sunday setting up on this venue, their trucks were all spray painted. Inside their trucks, things were stolen. Not only were things stolen, drugs were left. And there was other things I won't even talk about because it is, She said it, but I'm not going to say it here. But there was stuff, bad stuff, and she talked about coming in with a spray bottle and anointing oil and spraying things down because of how bad they were going to have church. And she sat there and complained, God, why do I have to, I'm preaching the word here, and this is filthy, this is gross, this is, and the Lord says in her message about being pressed. It's about level of commitment, isn't it? What are you willing to do for Jesus? And all of a sudden, I'm here like, Jesus, this is easy. I went from pity party to being so grateful and thankful that I have a beautiful place to set up in. I have a tent over me. It's great. But I went from poor me to this. And we're talking about commitments. And as we've kind of progressed in our commitments, right? Now, there's one commitment that is made in art. Well, let's do buying a car. And you take out a loan. There's a lot of paperwork, this or that, and you're gonna take out a whole lot. Oh, what about buying a house? And you have about 150, 200 pages that you go through, and you have to initial that you read it, but nobody reads it. But you know, you initial that. Did you read it? No. Online, let's pay attention. Raise your hand if you read your mortgage papers, all tons of the things you're signing. Okay, I bought 6 houses and I haven't read all of them. I've read a lot of it, but I haven't read all of it because laying down some things. I guess the house is one of the biggest commitments. And maybe the other big commitment is your job, right? Showing up every day, this or that. You know, that commitment to your job, what you're doing, all types of things. If you want to know about my pastor commitment to my job, I lost my vacation. People needed me and I couldn't figure it out. So that's a type of commitment. Now, people could be saying, what about your commitment to your family? And that's what I get from my wife. So now you're getting a little bit more. But then we go to probably the deepest commitment in our society today is what? Oh, I didn't even talk about taxes, but that's without your choice, right? They're going to come get you, so you have to just fill those things, those puppies out. But it's marriage, right? Commitment between two people coming together. 26 years? Yeah, it's 26 years ago last June I made a commitment. But you all know Pastor Dick. He doesn't do marriage ceremonies. He does marriage what? Marriage covenants. That's what he does, marriage covenants. And I'm like, how many know what a covenant is? Raise your hands. Raise your hands online. Okay. I'm glad that you know what a covenant is, because we're going to get into it in detail. I might ask at the end, did you know this? Well, see, a covenant is about 100% responsibility on both sides. A contract says you owe this, I do this, I do this, do that, right? But a covenant means I'm responsible for both halves. I'm responsible for this. And the one thing about a covenant is the only thing that's left of the old covenant in today's age is the little phrase at the end of the vows. What is it? Until death do us part. That's the last remaining semblance of a covenant that I'm going to be talking about in Genesis chapter 15. So this idea until death do us part is right here in the beginnings in Genesis chapter 15. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. After this time, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I give this land to you to take possession of it. And Abram said, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each one 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, arranged them in halves opposite of each other, and the birds, however, did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. A thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. And the fourth generation of your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites have not reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared him and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, and the land of the Canaanites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you'd release me to preach your word. May your anointing fall on me, and may your people have ears to hear, eyes that see, and a heart willing to respond to your spirit. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I love this. God speaks to Abram and he says, "Abram, I am your shield about you. And not only that, I'm going to give you a great reward." That is an incredible promise. That is phenomenal, because you know what? Abram already experienced it. Because we just watched that Abram and his allies go win out and beat up the four kings who beat up the five kings. And it was powerful, and God gave him great victory, and it showed that he was a shield about him in very real ways. And God says, "I got you, Abram. I got you." Guess what? You can have that relationship with God, where God comes down and talks to you and says, I'm a shield about you. This COVID thing, I'm a shield about you. This financial situation that you're going through, I'm a shield about you. And guess what? If you start and you stop and think, you'll know that God already did it before you in the past. Think about it. I'm really not proclaiming anything new. I'm just reminding you. I'm just reminding you what God already told you. God says, I'm a shield about you. But you know what? Abram is this way. And guess what? I bet you so are you and I. Because when he says, "I'm a shield about you, I'm a great reward," we're here like, "Huh. I know you did it back there. I know you did it last month. I even know you did it 10 minutes ago, but right now I don't feel it." That's where Abram's at, right? Because God says this to him, and Abram says, God, this time period, Abram's 75 years old to 85 years old. So if you fall between 75 and 85, this is what he's talking to. He's not talking to a teenager. He's not talking to somebody like me. He's talking to somebody between 75 and 85 years old. And he said, God, you promised me that I'd have kids and that I'd have kids as numerous as the sky. And you promised me I could count the sand on the seashores and my kids would outnumber them. And God, I got a point that I want to talk to you about. This point that I need to talk to you about, in case you haven't been paying attention, God, in case you're not listening, God, I want you to know, and I want us all to pay attention to this, because it's important. Notice that Lot says, "I have nobody to inherit, and the person that's going to inherit is my slave, Eliezer from Damascus." Notice that, because Abram has family, right? Abram has a Lot, a nephew, who he could will everything to. But you see, Lot's going down the wrong path. Righteousness and goodness don't mix. And this is a hard one, folks. You need to pay attention to this, because Abram could have given everything to his family, and he goes, "You know what? My employees are walking closer to God. My slaves are doing better than my family, and I want to help what is good, not give them something to destroy their lives with." This is radical. Christians, you need to pay attention to this. Because if your sons is doing drugs and stuff, and you give them your inheritance, they're going to kill themselves quicker. That's a tough one. Because that makes fights and all this types of things happening. But you know what? It might be better to give everything to the church or to a 503, a charity. That's it. I got it coming. And you say, Pastor, that's... But I want you to pay attention to this because the Lord talked to us last week about making unholy alliances. Now, do you still save them? Do you still help them? Do you still go to the house and protect them and send them to a drug rehab at your expense and all those types of things? Yes, you do. But I want you to notice what Abram is doing. Abram's saying, my slave is walking closer to God than my own family. And I'm going to give everything I have, God, to a slave. And God, you said I could give it to my kids. Isn't that what the scripture says? Am I taking anything out of context? God promises him that he's his shield and a very great reward, and he's sitting there saying, then I want you to pay. Look at verse 6. This is so crazy. He is 75 to 85 years old, somewhere in that. The reason why I know he has Ishmael at 85, which we all know is him trying to do God's thing, and it won't work out, right? But so he's somewhere between 75 and 85, and Abram hears God says this again, and it says in verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abram believed. You see, part of making a covenant with somebody, you have to believe the other side. You know, when you go to the bank, you have to believe that they will give you the money to buy that car, to buy that house, right? They have to have some trust or some belief. And Abram has a belief that God is going to do what he says, but he's still not exactly sure. You see, God has a plan for our lives. God has already told you some things. Are you believing him? Let's go back to the message of the ark. Are you done finishing that? Because he called you to finish the ark. He wants you to finish it. He wants it done. Do you believe him? What does John 10:10 says? Anybody know? I have come that they may have what? Life. And that they may have life what? More abundantly. Are you experiencing that abundant life right now? And if you're not, do you believe God that he will give it to you? Yay. Yes. Because, now, do you believe this one? You know, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you what? Do you believe that? You see, that will credit to you as righteousness. You see, God replies to a cut covenant. Now we get to the gross part of the covenant. How many have seen the show Under the Dome? It's a long time ago. Well, my wife is looking at me because it's kind of shady. It's one of those things that you probably should turn off, okay? But let me tell you what I saw in that, and I wish I had the clip because then I'd gross you all out. Because this thing... A dome comes down over this town that is really corrupt and a lot of stuff. But the dome comes down and it cuts a cow in half this way, sideways. And when it cuts it in half, you could see all the internal organs and the cow separated in half and fallen over. And that's what cutting a covenant is. They took a heifer and cut the cow in half. Boom. And then it says, not only a heifer, he took a goat and cut the goat in half and put it on the sides. Well, let's try to do this here. So I have a cow, 1,500 pounds, somewhere around there. Cut that cow in half and lay it off the side. Then you take the goat, cut it in half, and lay it off to the side. Take the ram, cut it in half, lay it to the side. Take the dove and the pigeon. Oh, I'm out of. Sorry, guys. That's kind of disgusting, isn't it? And he cuts them in half. And you see, think for us, how many's hearing this really for the first time? This understanding. How many? Raise your hand if you. So this is what cut a covenant is. Every time you see in the scriptures that it says covenant, the Hebrew says cut a covenant. So you're cutting an animal in half. When you cut a covenant, there's always the shedding of blood. When you have a covenant, there's always that. And the thing is, for us, this is strange and weird, right? I hope. Please raise your hand. Please. But for them, it wasn't. This is what they call, for the academics, so those who are not academic, go back to sleep. Those who are academic, it's called a Susan Tree Treaty. We see this as weird. They see that as, oh, yeah, I did. Yeah, we had to do that with King so-and-so. Oh, I had to do that. Not, after that king got killed, we had to do it again with King so-and-so. Oh, after that king was killed, I had to do it another again with King so-and-so. And what it is a Susan Tree Treaty. It's a treaty between king and his people that they know. It's all through the ancient Near East. And what they do is they cut those animals in half, very graphic, because it's saying, may I be like that animal if I don't keep my word. Guess what? What would we do? I went to a wedding 2 weeks ago. It would have been really cool if there was cows cut in half in this and the bride and groom walked through it. Because they are saying, may I be like this if I cheat on you? If I go to the wrong places on the internet, may I be like that if that happens to me? If I go behind your back, may that be? That's what the covenant is. So when you're talking about covenant, you're talking big, serious stuff here. But here's what's cool. Abram is cutting a covenant with God himself. And guess who initiates it? Who tells him to go get a heifer? Who tells him to go get the things and cut it in half? God does. God says, you don't trust me, Abram. You believe me, but you're still, you know. Let's say, you know, he says, verse 6, he believes him, right? Right? And then he also said to him, I'm the Lord that gives you possession. He said to him, bring this, bring that. And then the Lord said to him, I want you to know for certain things. But he's making a covenant with God. God tells him to do it. Not only that, God tells him some pretty harsh stuff. He says, your descendants are going to be slaves for what, 5 years? Your descendants, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren are going to be slaves for, 10 years. If I was making a covenant with God and God is saying, hey, if you follow me, everything's going to be hunky and dory. You're going to have that car. You're going to have that thing. So if you listen to the radio, the TV preachers, right, you're going to have a beautiful home. God's going to heal you. You're going to have all this type of stuff. If you follow God, but here's Abram's. Hey, if you follow me, your descendants are going to be slaves for what? And after that, they will come back and they will get this promise that I'm making to you today. But as for you, you're going to go to your fathers in peace. Thank you, Jesus. But I want you to notice something. Abram cuts it, and he walks through. and says, okay, I'm going to keep my part. I'm going to follow you. And then, as always happens, you make a deal with God and you get close with God, the buzzard starts flying around and trying to come down and destroying the covenant. Isn't that true? You have a high with God. You're saying, oh, me and God are wonderful and great things are happening. And then the bird's cart's coming around. And you're like, stay away from the carcass. I'm not done with this covenant, because the covenant has two parts, right? One, I walk through it and say, may I be like this. And then the person I'm making the covenant with has to walk through there. And he goes, I'm in the middle. But Satan will attack at any time, any place. But he hears God's voice. The sun has gone down. Darkness has fallen. And this is powerful. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared, and God himself goes between the two pieces. And he says, may I be like that, Abram, if I don't keep my word. May I be like that if I don't keep my word. Well, guess what, folks? Today in Israel, there are millions of descendants of Abram living in that same spot thousands of years later. Today. It's called Israel for a reason. And guess what? They were in Egypt for 400 years. Yes, everything God said happened. You say, Pastor, that's intense. Then we get to Jesus. Jesus, at the Last Supper, says, I want to cut a covenant with you. I want to break a covenant with you. And what is incredible about the covenant that God made is God made this covenant with Abram, and then he makes it in Exodus again. If you read the whole book of Exodus, that whole thing is set up as a Susan Tree treaty. They sprinkle blood on everybody. And unfortunately, before the blood even gets washed out of their clothes, they've already made a golden calf, and God has a duty to kill them because they said, may I be like that animal if I break my word. And if God kept his word, he'd have to come down and kill them. They actually should kill themselves. And it was not days. It was just days after they sprinkle blood on their own clothes and they say, may I be like that animal if I don't follow the Ten Commandments and this or that. And they created a golden calf. God knew we couldn't keep it. And he says, when you make that commitment, you say, until death do us part. And Jesus says, you know what I'm going to do? This is the gospel. I'm going to take that part. I'm going to die instead of you. I'm going to let you live, and I'm going to die. This is the gospel. You want to talk about a covenant. You want to talk about blood being shed. Jesus cut a covenant with us. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter, I think it's 26. Yeah, Matthew 26, 26. Did you know when we take communion, we kind of recognize the cross, but did you know it's all the way back in Genesis? One of us have to die to break in the covenant, and Jesus says, I'm going to take your place. You said that you would follow me. You said I would do this. You didn't. And Jesus came down and took our place on the cross. Instead of me being cut in two, it was Jesus that was cut in two for me. For my sins, for my mess ups, for my selfishness, for my stuff. Jesus died for me because I broke the covenant. He died for you because you broke the covenant. And Jesus came and died. And I just love Jesus' words because, you know, we're Americans. We kind of don't get it. But I hope today you're getting it. How much Jesus loves us. How much Jesus cares for us. How much the Father loves us. Because I can't imagine sending Elijah to die for somebody else. That blows my mind. But Jesus said, send me. In Matthew chapter 26,